It's time for this week's edition of the Virtual Bible Study. The Virtual Bible Study is a live, internet-only call-in program dedicated to the honest study and discussion of God's Word. Do you have a question about something in the Bible, or are you simply interested in learning more about the Scriptures? If so, we hope you'll stay tuned tonight as we look into the pages of God's Word. The Virtual Bible Study is brought to you this time each week by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. You can participate in the discussion tonight by calling 931-381-4567 or by emailing your questions or comments from collegeview.com. We hope you'll take out your Bibles and study along with us as we begin an exciting study of God's Word on this edition of the Virtual Bible Study.
Good evening and welcome to the Virtual Bible Study. This is the Virtual Bible Study for Thursday night, September the 4th, 2014. We welcome you. Jeff, is the volume okay? All right. My name is Greg Gwynn. We welcome you to the Virtual Bible Study tonight. As you see, I'm not in my normal seat. I'm sitting in Jacob's chair. He's out of pocket tonight. Sitting in my chair to help tonight is Monty Overton. Monty, welcome to the Virtual Bible Study.
Thank you, Greg. It's good to be here.
And we've got Jeff running the board again for us tonight. Jeff, thanks for being on board. All right, so we are going to talk about a subject tonight, Monty, that I hope will be interesting. It should be important to us. Tonight we want to talk about salvation, about the things God has made available to us in order to be right with Him. And there are a number of words that are used in the New Testament to describe what God has accomplished for us through Jesus Christ. And those words are sometimes not just everyday kind of words.
Well, not being everyday common usage words, we may not necessarily understand what those words mean or have an accurate understanding of them. So it's good tonight that we can study them so we can understand what God has done for us accurately using the words that have been given to us.
Yeah, we want to talk about words that some people might refer to as sort of church words or words that you only hear when you go to church. And that's somewhat unfortunate because these words convey very significant meanings that really describe the blessings that God has made available to us through His eternal plan for our spiritual well-being. And so it's not a controversial subject, but we hope it's an important subject that we can all gain some deeper appreciation for God's blessings to us. We got a number of words that we want to describe. We sent those out earlier today to our update list. We always remind you, if you're not on our update list, you can be by sending us an email to questions@collegeview.com. Just say, add me to the list, and we will do that. Earlier today, to our update list, we sent out an email just asking you to define and give some comment about the significance of several words that we want to discuss tonight. We're going to start out by talking about salvation, or the word saved. Then we're going to talk about atonement, justification, redemption, reconciliation, propitiation, forgiveness, and I think we'll also probably get to the word sanctification. All of those are important words, and they all have to do with our eternity. You know, I was thinking, it's sort of like if you listen to a weatherman, and he said, it's hot, it's humid, the temperatures are above seasonal normals, thunderstorms are a potential, he gives several different terminologies. We're under a high pressure ridge, all that. Those are not contradictory expressions. Those are all supplemental concepts about to convey to you the overall picture of the weather.
Well, they tend to complement each other. They each build on the other and help you get a whole complete picture of what he's saying the weather should be.
Yeah. And so that's what we're talking about here. We've got a number of words. They overlap to some degree, but they also give different shades of meaning so that we get the broad picture about what God is doing for us to affect our eternity. So we're going to start out. The first of the words is the very simple one. We said to our email list today, we sent out and just said we're going to talk about words describing our salvation. And the first one is just that, the word salvation. By the way, we want you to participate in our discussion tonight. You can do that by give us a call, a toll-free 877-381-4567. You can send us an email. We'll try to watch our email inbox as the program goes along. Or get into the chat room and join there and make comments. We'll try to observe and comment about the things that are in the chat room as our program goes along, too. So We always think our program is better if you participate, so join in any of those ways, or use more than one way if you like. We'd be glad to hear from you tonight. The idea of saved or salvation, Monty. I might say, you saved me. I could have lots of things in mind. I could maybe be talking about the fact that you found a good bargain at the store and you told me about it. And so you saved me some money because you told me about a good deal at the store. That would be one way you could use the word saved. Not too, you know, that's we like that, but that's not all
it's
that.
More, it's not as important.
A word. Not as important. But if I said you saved my life, you know, maybe we were in a boat and it tipped over and I was about to drown and you snatched me out of the water. You saved me. The idea of that is to rescue someone or to put someone in a safe position. And that's the way we're talking about when we talk about salvation biblically.
Yeah, because God, through the plan, his eternal plan of salvation for us, knew that we were going to fall. We didn't have to, but he knew that we would. And so because we failed, because we sinned, we were in jeopardy of being eternally lost or through eternal death, as the Bible describes it. And so God put a plan in place so that we could be saved or have salvation from that desperate situation that we were in.
Yeah. And in regards to the biblical notion of salvation, it's not you saved me some money, which I could have done without it. In other words, I like it when I save money. And when you told me about this deal at the store, it saved me some money. And I like that, but it wouldn't have been the end of all time if I didn't get in on that bargain.
It wasn't a life-threatening situation. Yeah.
But when I was drowning and you pulled me out of the water, that's either or kind of a deal. And that's what we're talking about with salvation that God has extended to us. Use that notion, rescue or put in a safe or position or safety. The word saved is used 57 times in the New Testament. The word salvation is used 45 times in the New Testament. And so obviously we've got an important theme there.
Yeah, if God saw fit to use that word or the word that's been translated that many times, it must have been very important, because if he had just said it once, it made it very important. Yeah. But to have used it roughly 100 times, it was incredibly important.
Exactly. Look at a few verses where we find the term. I mean, all of us, everyone who's listening is familiar with the concept of salvation. It's, again, used frequently. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The context of that in Acts 4, of course, is talking about Jesus. And so salvation is only available through Jesus. This salvation has been extended, this rescue that God has provided for us from this eternally life-threatening situation is only available through Jesus. My, that's not a very political correct position to be taken in the world today.
I don't think we pretend to be a politically correct program.
Yeah. When we mention that, when we say salvation, to be made safe, is only available through Jesus, we're excluding the majority of the world's population right there.
A huge majority.
Because we're going to exclude the Muslims and the Hindus and the Buddhists. We're going to exclude non-believing Jews. All of those are lost, and they are not saved because they haven't come to faith in Jesus Christ.
And that, it's very clear when it says, neither is there salvation in any other. All these others, they might be great, wonderful people. I'm not casting off on them as their quality or their character, but they're not believing in what God said they had to believe in to be saved. They're not accepting what God said they had to do to be saved.
Now, we could go further and say it's not because they can't. It's not because God somehow pre-selected certain individuals and excluded others. Titus 2:11, here's the word salvation again. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The good news is that salvation, again, that idea is rescue, to be made safe. That is available to all.
Well, we're taught in the New Testament that God desires that all men be saved. So it's not that he selected some that he was willing to extend this opportunity to and left others out. He says, I want everybody to be saved. But not everybody's going to be, because they don't choose to be. They don't avail themselves of the opportunity. It's just like you mentioned a minute ago. I could tell you about some real deal that was going to save you some money on some products you needed. Okay, you know about the deal, But if you don't go buy it, you didn't save that money. You didn't you didn't take advantage of the opportunity. And there's people in the world that choose not to take advantage of the opportunity to have their sins corrected.
Yeah, and I want to go to that with some other verses along that line, Monty. Acts 16:30, the Philippian jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Notice, what must I do? That's the world's most important question, but the question itself suggests activity. What must I do to be saved?
Well, he understood that he wasn't saved and that he needed saving, but he needed information so he could know what he had to do.
Exactly.
And he understood that without that information, he was going to be lost.
Exactly. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, though he were a son, talking about Jesus, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Notice, there's the word salvation, eternal salvation. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So the answer to that great question, what must I do to be saved, the answer in a word is, you must be obedient.
That's right.
And Jesus is the author of salvation, Hebrews 5, 8, and 9, to all them that obey him. Now, that obedience, in thinking about this, Monty, we don't go over what we often refer to as the plan of salvation very often on the Virtual Bible Study. That's probably an oversight. We probably should mention it more than we do. But when we want to know what to do to be saved, and we know that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him, then what is that we should obey? Well, we summarize the plan of salvation simply by saying you must hear the truth, believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus, and be baptized for the remission of sins. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And so if I want to be saved, it's available to me, but I've got to take action. I've got to do something. I just can't sit back and assume it's going to be okay. Back to the analogy we were making earlier about drowning in the river. The boat tips over and I'm drowning. And you throw me a life ring or a safety ring or of some kind. I've got to reach out and take that. And if I don't, although it was available to me and I didn't take advantage of it, then I'm going to be lost.
You know, I heard a joke one time that kind of reminds me of that. It was talking about this guy, and there was a flood coming, and the sheriff came by and warned him, hey, there's a flood coming. You're living in the floodplain. You need to evacuate now. Well, the guy didn't do it, and the water got up. He couldn't get out, and the water finally got up on his house, and a guy come by in a boat, and he was on the roof, and he said, hey, get in the boat. He said, no, God's going to take care of me. Well, then he went on further, and he was up tiptoeing on the top of the roof, just about to go under, and somebody come over with a helicopter and said, take hold of the rope, and we'll rescue you. And no, God's going to take care of me. When he died, he gets to judgment and says, God, I don't understand. I thought you'd take care of me. He said, I sent the sheriff and a guy in a boat and a helicopter. What more do you want?
Yeah.
Well, it's the same thing here. God's given us this information. He's given us the whole complete Bible, his complete revealed will to us, everything we need that pertains to salvation. But if we don't take advantage of it, we're just like the guy that wouldn't be rescued. He refused it. And so he was lost, drowned, and we'll be drowned in our sins too.
I think you're exactly right. All right, we're going to go to a break just a little bit earlier. We've talked about the very common word, the easy-to-understand notion of salvation or to be saved. We want to go to some that maybe are a little more obscure. For instance, the next one we want to talk about is the word atonement. We don't use that word very often. We read about it in our Bible, but we don't use it in normal conversation. We need to understand about atonement, and when we get back from this break, we'll talk about that. Join us in the chat room. Give us a call, 877-381-4567, or send us an email. We look forward to hearing from you. We'll be back right after this break.
Wow, it isn't so hard to understand the Bible after all. There's more exciting study and discussion coming after these messages.
Tonight on Channel 8 WSIN, it's TV like you've never seen it before. Starting at 8, it's TV's funniest new comedy, Fornication in the City, and Marie has been misbehaving again.
Guess what? I just cheated on my husband. He doesn't even know about it.
And then at 8:30, it's the show that's setting the standard. You won't want to miss this week's I Love This World, where Bob makes a great announcement.
Well, I think it's time you knew the truth. I'm gay.
And at 9 o'clock, it's the show that Television Magazine has called the number one drama for murder and violence. You won't want to miss this week's In Cold Blood to see who will be the next to be gunned down. It all starts tonight at 8 o'clock on Channel 8 WSIN.
I'm Greg Gwynn reminding you that sin is a terrible thing and that those who are entertained by watching others sin fall under the condemnation of God that is mentioned in Romans 1:28. Be careful what you watch on television because in spite of what the devil wants you to think, sin is always sin and it's never funny.
Here's some quotes worth pondering. Many receive advice, but only the wise profit from it. The Bible does not need to be rewritten, but reread. A marriage may be made in heaven, but the maintenance must be done on earth. Live as if Christ died yesterday, arose this morning, and is coming back tomorrow. When you flee temptation, do not leave a forwarding address. Trouble is usually produced by those who don't produce anything else. An honest man alters his opinions to fit the truth, while a dishonest man alters the truth to fit his opinions. Think right, act right. It's what you think and do that makes you what you are. Eternity will be a long time to think about what you should have done. The best things in life are not things. Man, wish I'd said that.
See, I told you we'd be back. The virtual Bible study continues.
And we're back on the virtual Bible study. We're looking forward to hearing from you. We're talking tonight about words that describe our salvation, words that explain the blessing that God has made available to mankind so that we can have eternity with Him. Joining me on the virtual Bible study tonight is Monty Overton. Jacob is away tonight, and so we're trying to do our best without his technical and the knowledgeable help, but we'll try to do the best we can. Jeff is running the board for us tonight, and so we're trying to make sure everything is working right and all the buttons are pushed. If you have a problem, send us a note in the chat room or send us an email, give us a call. But especially join in our discussion. We want to talk about the word atonement. Another one of those words that describes what God makes available to us is the word atonement. Now, if you were to look up a definition of atonement, it means to make amends for, to make reparations. Reparations are the idea of compensation for wrong done or injury caused. Monty, all the time we see these ads for these lawyers who say if you've been injured in a car wreck, especially if you've been hit by a big truck, they all want
you. There's a billboard down the street especially advertising for the big truck wreck.
Yeah. And so they claim that you are owed reparations. If you've been injured or harmed in some way, that big truck company, they should make reparations to you. And what they mean by that is that you should be given compensation for the wrong that was done to you, okay? And so that's a more common word that we use today, reparations. But to make reparations, that is the definition of atonement. Now, ultimately, when it comes to spiritual matters, God is the one who's been wronged. We have wronged God, and so atonement needs to be made, reparations. It needs to be made right with God to make amends for the wrongs that we've committed against Him.
You know, just like the person that runs into us and causes this accident, injures us, owes us some kind of compensation for that, we've injured God, in effect. We've wronged God. With the very first time we sinned, and every time we sinned after that, we have done something that meant we owed a debt to God to recompense Him or to atone to Him for what we did wrong. And the interesting part about that is there's no possible way we could ever make atonement for ourselves. After I only done one sin and lived a perfect life after that, I have still ruined it for myself. There's nothing I can do to fix it because
you
the
don't
perfect
have enough
life
to
is
pay.
What I owed God to begin with.
You don't have enough. You
I don't have anything to pay.
Yeah. The word atonement's used 80 times in the Old Testament, and the people were to make atonement. I'm reading from Leviticus chapter 1, beginning verse 2. Ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. So in the Old Testament, under the system of law delivered to Moses on Mount Sinai, the blood of animals was required as an atonement. But that wasn't a perfect situation. In the New Testament book of Hebrews, it says Hebrews 10, verse 1, beginning, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there's a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." And so under the Old Testament system, again, this notion of atonement was a pretty common one, and the children of Israel in the Old Testament knew that word, and they knew what it meant. And it means you need to bring a blood sacrifice for your sins. Bring your animal and sacrifice your animal. But the problem was those sins weren't really completely eliminated. There was a remembrance of them every year. Gifts of blood had to be continually offered. And the Hebrew writer says plainly, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. So something else had to come along, a better plan for our atonement. Again, remember, atonement is the idea of making reparations for wrongs committed. I wronged you, therefore I have to pay you for the wrong I committed. Well, I wronged God. But as you said, Monty, the big problem is I could bring a limitless life. I mean, I could get all the animals of the world and bring
them. We could hunt down every cow that ever lived and make it a sacrifice, and it's not fixed anything.
It's not enough.
It's not the value that God required as to get this situation corrected.
So since we couldn't do anything, it's amazing that God provided the sacrifice for our atonement.
That really demonstrates his love toward us, and that we're the one that done wrong. But he said, I love you so much, I'm going to fix this for you. I'll make the payment that you can't pay, and I'll do it for you.
We've got the perfect solution in Jesus Christ. Romans 5:11 says, "We also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Interestingly, that's the only place in the New Testament where the word atonement is found. It's found a lot in the Old Testament, 80 times or more. It's only found once in the New Testament here in Romans 5, verse 11. But notice, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by him we now have received the atonement. And so, again, the price that we couldn't pay has been paid for us. God paid it with the blood of his own son. That's incredible.
You know, and as we read about the Old Testament here, as it said in Hebrews, it was a shadow of things to come. This offering of blood of bulls and goats, as it referred to it, was just a symbolizing what God was going to do for us. It was to show the high price, because you've stopped and think about it. At today's prices, a calf in the first year, you know, a good size one to bring $1,000 or $1,500.
Well, I hope so. I'm going to try to sell some soon.
Well, I hope you can get that for me. But, you know, that, to me, that's a lot of money. There's a great value on that to us. Well, these people had to take these animals out of their herd, had to give that value, so to speak, annually in order to atone for their sins, plus other things that they had to do. That was just one of the things they had to do. But that was to symbolize, or as a shadow, to show forth that what God was planning on do, what he required in order to take care of this situation for us, and that he was the one going to take care of it.
Yeah, exactly. I've kind of messed up here. I had a couple of email responses I should have mentioned on that first point about salvation. We won't backtrack. Ramona in Texas has sent a long list of verses that suggest the idea of atonement. It's more than a page long, so we won't take time to read all those, but she's it's actually 2 pages long. She's done a lot of work there, finding references to atonement. Chris in England has sent in and said concerning atonement, to cover, not merely to conceal, but like whiteout, he says, in the U.S. They call it something else in England. He says, impose it on something to change its appearance. It's used at times to signify the writing over of a contract or the preparation of wood with a stain such as pitch to make it waterproof. Its significance is that our old agreement is done over, his wrath is appeased, we've been proofed from further judgment. I think he's conveying the same idea, the idea of making it right the wrong that we have committed. That is the idea of atonement, and that's an important Bible word, to make reparation. We owe God for the wrong that we did against him. The only problem is we don't have anything to pay. But God provided that sacrifice through the blood of his own son. All right, I think we've got time to pick up one more word here, Monty. Let's talk about the word justification. So we've talked about salvation, atonement. Now justification is another word, an important Bible word describing our situation before God. Justification, a synonym of justification, interestingly, is the word acquittal. And the idea is to release or discharge from a fault or a crime, to pronounce not guilty, to discharge an obligation or a debt, to be set right. I thought that was kind of interesting, to be set right. You know, when we do typing on a computer, we used to do typing on a typewriter. And when we would make maybe a church bulletin, we always wanted our columns to be straight on both edges. In other words, you're obviously going to have a straight left-hand margin, but the words are different lengths, and they run out here, and you got a jagged edge over here at the right. And so we went to some effort. Now the computer does it for us automatically. We went to some effort to what they call right justify that column, so that the column was not only straight on the left-hand side, but straight on the right-hand side. We called that justification, right justify the column. And it comes from this idea of to be made right. And so when we are justified, go through those definitions again. We've been acquitted. We've been released or discharged from a fault or a crime. We've been pronounced not guilty. We've had an obligation or a debt released or discharged from us. We've been set right, is the idea of justification. All those things sound pretty good to me.
You know, when I think of that word justification, it carries me the idea of made just again. When I've sinned, I'm no longer just in the sight of God. I'm not correct. I'm not right with Him anymore. But it says here in Romans 4, verses 24 and 25, that Jesus, our Lord, was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He made us just again. We messed it up, but He fixed it for us. He justified us.
Exactly right. And so that's a really important thing to consider. And that word carries a lot of significance that we should be grateful for. We don't deserve any of these things that we're describing tonight. What we deserve, Monty, is to be damned forever in hell.
We deserve to die and go to hell for the very first sin that we ever did, not counting the ones that came after.
And then when you think about the fact that justification means that God has pronounced us now not guilty, if we've met His conditions, and that He has excused us from the debt of sin that we owe, that's an amazing thing.
You know, when you think about it, as sinners, in effect, we were bankrupt, morally bankrupt, and that's what that amounted to. And so it, as a, in a physical way, we can, if we're financially bankrupt, we can go through a process, a legal process that says, okay, all these debts are wiped out. You know, you don't have to pay that. You can't pay it, and it's taken care of for you. Well, that's what God has done for us. Morally, spiritually, we were bankrupt. We had debts that we couldn't pay. But God has said, I'll take care of this for you. I'll wipe all that away. You're forgiven. You're justified, as we're talking about. You've been atoned. You've been saved. And now you don't have to worry about those debts ever again.
Exactly right. Exactly right. All right. So we've been through three important words: salvation, atonement, justification. When we get back, we're going to talk about redemption and reconciliation. In the chat room, Travis has mentioned reconciliation. Hang on, Travis. We're going to get to that. That's an important word. We're going to talk about that just shortly after we get back from our break. We're going to take our mid-hour break and get this week's bullet point. We'll be back after this and continue what I hope you agree is an important discussion about the things, the words that are used in the Bible that describe what God has done for us spiritually through His Son, Jesus Christ. We'll be right back after the break. Stay tuned.
Don't go anywhere. You might miss something. The virtual Bible study continues right after this.
This is Greg Gwynn with this week's bullet point. Every year, hundreds of new businesses are started right here in our community. The Chamber of Commerce gladly reports on these new ventures in an effort to demonstrate that our local economy is healthy and growing. What they don't report quite so openly is that nearly an equal number of businesses close their doors each year. Why do these businesses fail? It's really very simple. They just do not offer services or sell products that appeal to a sufficient number of customers. In short, they go out of business because the buying public is generally apathetic about their continued existence. Whether we realize it or not, we're giving our vote as to whether these businesses succeed or fail. We do it when we make a choice to patronize a particular business or to trade elsewhere. We wonder if certain church members realize that a similar situation exists in local congregations. Some folks show an apparent apathy toward the continued existence of the church. They may attend occasionally, perhaps even most Sunday mornings. However, it's just too hard for them to make the Bible study hour, and they never return on Sunday evening. Wednesday night assemblies are absolutely out of the question. They are entirely too busy, too tired, and so forth. What these folks are doing, whether they know it or not, is giving their vote to close the doors. If it was left up to them, no one would assemble and no work would be done. Are you one of these people who are trying to put the church out of business? That's this week's bullet point. Think about it.
I am Nestor Sanchez from Arica, Chile in South America, and I love to listen to the virtual Bible study. And this moment, I invite you to participate in this program too. Gracias.
Now that you've had your break, it's back to the program.
And welcome back to the virtual Bible study. We want to remind you that the virtual Bible study is brought to you each week, this time Thursday night at 8 o'clock Central Time, brought to you by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. If you want more information about the College View Church, you can find it on our website, collegeview.com. There's information there about the church, our location, our meeting times. You'll find a resource of information about some past sermons that have been preached, bulletin articles that have been in our church bulletin, just a lot of things there you can find out about the church. But we'd also be glad to hear from you. If you have questions, send us an email to questions@collegeview.com, and we'll try to supply more information, any information you need about the College View Church of Christ. If you're in the Middle Tennessee area, if you're within a driving distance of Columbia, Tennessee, by all means, please visit us at the College View Church of Christ. Monty, we're talking about things that describe our salvation. We've talked about salvation, atonement, justification. By the way, Chris in England says justification is deliverance from the guilt and power of sin. It is made sure in Christ's resurrection. The significance is that I need no longer be bound by my old way of life or let it condemn me, as my future is secure in Him. So those thoughts from Chris in England about justification. We want to move on. We want to pick up another word that is a really important one in the Scripture, and that is the idea of redemption, or the word redeem, to redeem or redemption. I think that the Bible itself provides a pretty good definition of that from an Old Testament text in Leviticus 25:25. The King James Version says, "If thy brother be waxen poor and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold." Now, there's the word redeemed. Now, again, that doesn't define it. What's interesting is an alternate English translation. The New American Standard Version says, "If a fellow countryman of yours becomes so poor he has to sell part of his property, then his nearest kinsman is to come and buy back what his relative has sold." So the word redeemed is actually defined by looking at a different translation. To redeem is to buy back. Can you think of any examples that we might think of in sort of an everyday application?
When we go to the grocery store, sometimes we carry coupons with us that maybe we got out of the newspaper or something like that. And so when we go to the store and we're to buy our groceries, we present this coupon, and in effect, the grocery store buys back this coupon. They give us credit for that amount of money, whatever the face value of it was. But that's referred to as redeeming a coupon.
Okay.
And so that's what we're doing. They're doing, in effect, they put out this piece of paper, and they're buying it back from us.
Yeah. I was thinking of one that's probably not real common to most of our listeners, the idea of pawning something. You know, mm-hmm. Let's say that I've got a gun. You like guns. But pretty hard time for money right now. I'm going to take this gun to the pawn shop, and he's going to give me, say, $100 for this gun. It's probably worth $500, but he's going to give me $100.
He's been.
Yeah, and so he says, "Okay, here's your ticket. Now I'm going to hold this for you for a month." And so I've got the money I need immediately, this $100. But what I'm hoping is before the month is out, I can come up with that much money and more, because he's going to charge me more when I go back to redeem the item. I'm going to buy it back. It was sold, and now I want to get it back. I want to buy it back. So now, if he gave me $100, I probably got to give him $120 or something. Who knows? He's going to charge me more than the $100. But that's the idea of buying back something that had to be sold or that was lost in that manner. So That was in the Old Testament, the idea of redeeming property. They were very specific about property rights in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we have the idea of redemption found in a verse like Colossians 1, beginning verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood. So again, we've been bought back. And again, notice repeatedly we're talking about the blood of Jesus doing it. Here, we have redemption through his blood. God bought us back with Jesus' blood.
You know, as we look in Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. He's buying us back from that iniquity, and he done it through the sacrifice of himself. You know, the price was high. The mistakes we had made required a high price to get this bought back. We'd sold ourselves into the slavery of sin. In order to be bought back out of that, Jesus had to come and do it, and he offered himself.
I think that's really a good expression. We sold ourselves into the slavery of sin. In other words, because we were foolish enough to desire the temporary gratification of sinful things, we became enslaved to sin. Now we have to be bought back out of that slavery of sin, and God did that through the blood of Jesus.
But I think it's really important that we understand the high price that had to be paid. The only person that ever lived on this earth a sinless life, lived to maturity, to be able to make those choices to sin or not. God's Son, you know, God came in the flesh, in effect, to live on this earth amongst sinful men, to be brutally tortured and killed in order that I could have my sins bought back. I could be bought back from that slavery of sin. So the price was high, and we need to appreciate what he done for us, because it wasn't for his benefit. He could have stayed in heaven in the glorious luxury of being in the presence of the Father, but he didn't do that. He left that for me.
No, that's exactly right. Ramona in Texas says redemption is to recover ownership by paying a specified sum, to pay off, to set free, to rescue or ransom. Jesus offers release and deliverance from the guilt of sin, the power of sin, and the consequence of sin. Without that redemption, sinners are helplessly and hopelessly cut off from God. Our God and Savior gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. That's that Titus 2 verse that you just read, verse 14. A ransom was paid to release sinners from the wages of sin. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Chris in England says that reconciliation, redemption is, we're going to talk about reconciliation next. Redemption is, in the Old Testament, it's best illustrated in the story of Ruth. A means that property could not be lost, guaranteeing a future. You remember how Boaz redeemed Ruth as a near relative and so forth, the property rights and marital, there were laws in the Old Testament.
There was responsibilities involved there. If you're, for instance, if my brother died and he didn't have any children, I was required to, in effect, take his widow as a wife and raise children in his name so that family name could be carried on. That was very important under the law of Moses, be carried on. So there was responsibilities that was required there.
Exactly right. In the New Testament, it is a writing of an account by the payment of a ransom due. Its significance is that though we had an unpayable debt, it was paid in full, not with corruptible things such as money, but by Christ's own blood, 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. Thank you, Chris. All right, so redemption, or to redeem something, that's another word that's important to us. I think we've got time for one more. Let's talk about the word reconciliation. Travis in the chat room had suggested we needed to talk about reconciliation. He says it is to restore favor, and I think that's probably a pretty fair definition. I have as a literal definition of the word reconciliation, to render no longer opposed to one another. So you and I have had a falling out, Monty, and if we're reconciled, in other words, we really at each other. We're alienated. We're angry and have taken up opposing views toward one another.
We're not speaking to each other, if we were in each other's company, probably would hit each other on the end of the nose.
There you go. But if we're reconciled, then we are no longer that way. We no longer have that animosity. That alienation or separation between us no longer exists if we've been reconciled. So now, I think everybody ought to be able to see pretty clearly how that relates to spiritual things, because the one we are alienated from is God. A very familiar verse is Isaiah 59:1-2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And so through our sins, we've been put into this horrible situation of being alienated from our God in heaven. He won't hear our prayers. He's hidden his face from us. We are alienated.
You know, we understand that concept, that hidden face. We don't think about so much in our day, but we understand somebody turning their back on us. You know, and that's what God has had to do when we sinned. He turned his back on us. And the reason being is because sin is such an abhorrent thing for him. It would be like us being thrown in a septic tank. I mean, we couldn't stand that. That would be disgusting. Well, that's the way sin is to God. It's that disgusting. It makes him want to vomit. And so, in order for us to be in his presence again, something had to happen to reconcile us, to get this parting of ways fixed between us and God so that we could be pleasing in his sight again.
Exactly right. We don't deserve that. I think we always have to be humble and admit that we don't deserve to be in a speaking relationship with God. You know, just recently, I was told of a situation where someone in their family had quite a falling out, and family relatives weren't speaking to one another anymore. Mm-hmm. Well, that's a serious situation. The remedy to that is some form of reconciliation, to be brought back together again. Well, we've been brought back together again from this alienation with God. 2 Corinthians 5:18, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So we've been brought back into a good relationship with God again by Jesus Christ. You know, let's say that you and I are, we were describing, you and I are, we're really mad at each other. I did something and you got mad, and then I got mad because you got mad, and bad went to worse. And Jeff over there said, "Monty, don't be mad at Greg anymore. Put it on me. I'll accept the blame for that. You guys get back together again." So Jeff became the one who made reconciliation possible. He said, "You know, whatever Greg's done wrong, I'll pay that. I'll make it right. You guys get back together."
You know, we see an example of that in the New Testament, in the book of Philemon, where Onesimus the slave had run away, and Paul wrote the letter to Philemon and said, "Hey, whatever he owes you, put it on my account. I'll take care of it."
Yeah.
Because he wanted the two of them to be reconciled and have a good relationship again and be able to get along together and to do what to meet their obligations toward each other as brothers in Christ.
Yeah, a good example, Philemon, verse 18, "If he, Onesimus, hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account," Paul said. So he was acting as an agent of reconciliation. Jesus is that agent of reconciliation between us and God.
You know, it's interesting in 2 Corinthians 5:18, it says that God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, has given to us this ministry of reconciliation. We couldn't fix the problem. There was nothing we could do to get reconciled with God. It was beyond our capabilities to take care of this, to reconcile ourselves with him. But God says, "I'll take care of it. I want to be reconciled with you, and Jesus will come, and he will be sacrificed, and that's how we're going to take care of this. I'll do what's necessary." Jesus is God, part of the Godhead, says, "I'll do what's necessary," and it was done for us. We couldn't fix our problem, but they did.
That's right. All right. Let's see. We've got one more break to take, and then we'll go to the top of the hour. Let's take our last break, Jeff, and you all stay tuned, and we'd love to hear from you. Remember, the phone number if you want to get on with us is 877-381-4567. The email is questions@collegeview.com, or get in the chat room and send us a note there. Chat room's very quiet tonight. This is not this is not a controversial subject. Obviously, we usually get more input from our listeners when we have a controversial subject. But this one, I hope people agree, understanding this terminology in the Bible is important, and we need to be really grateful that all of these things are descriptive of our situation.
If we can't understand the terminology, we can't take advantage of the gift that's been offered.
All right. We'll be right back after this break. Stay tuned.
There's more of the virtual Bible study to come after these important messages. Stay tuned.
Hi, I'm Wade Shelton. In 1 Peter 3:15, the Scripture says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." You see, we believe here at College View that we should be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh. And I believe that we are dedicated to this cause. That's why we here at College View bring you the virtual Bible study each week. Our hope is that you will join us each week here on the virtual Bible study in hopes of strengthening your faith so that you will be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Please join us here every Thursday night on the virtual Bible study. I know that it's worth an hour of your time.
We're tracking the trends on the virtual Bible study. A poll by the Internal Revenue Service Oversight Board asked how much, if any, is an acceptable amount to cheat on your income taxes. 87% of respondents said not at all. Only 11% said a little here and there, or as much as possible. 95% said personal integrity influences them to honestly report their taxes, while 63% said fear of an audit did. Only 41% said they are honest because they believe their neighbors are also. That information is via the Huffington Post. The Word of God says in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning verse 13, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men."
How about logging off of Facebook and getting into God's book? The virtual Bible study continues.
And we're back for our final segment tonight. This is Thursday night, September the 4th, and you're listening to the virtual Bible study. We're glad that you're there. If you're listening live, if you're listening in the podcast or in an archive form, we're glad that you're able to take advantage of that as well. We've got a lot of resources on the virtual Bible study website, and you can go there and find audio archives of all of our past programs. More than 450 episodes now are in archive form. You can do a search there and find probably a discussion on almost any Bible subject you might imagine. Use that resource. We try to keep that updated, and we hope that you'll use that. We're talking about words that describe our salvation. We've talked about salvation itself, atonement, justification, redemption, reconciliation. Now, Monty, we got a real church word, the word propitiation. I don't think I have ever used the word propitiation except in regards to reading it in the Bible.
I'm reasonably certain that I haven't either.
Yeah. Propitiation. And my guess is that if we went up and down the streets of our community and asked everybody we came to, what does propitiation mean? I bet we couldn't find a single person who could give us a reasonable definition of that word.
Probably not. It would be very. If we did, we'd probably fall over in amazement.
Yeah, maybe a lawyer. You know, a lawyer might. They know all these words that have to do with paying for things that you've done wrong. The word propitiation means to make favorably inclined. All right, so to make propitiation is here's this fellow. Maybe he's not too happy with me, but something is done to make him look favorably upon me. Someone who wasn't looking favorably upon me, something is done to make him look favorably upon me. Changes his attitude toward me. He wasn't happy with me, and now he's showing favor toward me.
You know, we can see an example of that in Psalms chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. It says, "The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest." So here this is describing people that God is not looking favorably upon.
Yeah, exactly.
I mean, if somebody's raining snares, you know, snares, I'm thinking of a trap like you'd catch a rabbit or something in. And then fire and brimstone, that's reminds me of a volcano erupting all around me, and then a horrible tempest, we think of a hurricane or something, you know, it's a terribly violent storm. Well, it says God's so unhappy with these people, looking not favorably on them, and this is what he's going to do for them.
Exactly. I don't think that people of the world, especially the lost people of the world, I don't think comprehend how serious of a situation they're in. Here's the almighty creator of the universe, and that's how he feels toward them. And then they're just blissfully going along as though.
What words could he have used to make that more clear? How unhappy he is with them.
Yeah, exactly right. So God, but here's the other side of that money. That's us too. We're not just talking about, you know, all those horrible sinners in the world. That's us too. He looked that way on all of us.
When we were living in our sins,
that's
how he looks at us.
Yeah. So we're not saying we're any better than the rest, but what we are saying is God has, that he has, propitiation has been made on our behalf so that he doesn't look at us that way anymore.
Yeah.
1 John chapter 4, beginning verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so Jesus is the one who changed God's mind. He was angry with us. He was upset with us. He was not looking at us favorably. But through Jesus, that's been changed. His attitude toward us has been changed. He now looks on us with favor, not because we deserved it and not because of anything that we did meritoriously, but because of the work of Jesus. Now God's attitude toward us and the way he views us has been changed.
You know, and I don't think in a lot of ways can competently grasp the magnitude of what he done for us, because of, you know, like these words we was just talking about, rain, snares, and fire and brimstone and horrible tempest. I mean, those are huge things to us. Those, that word picture that it paints for us is a huge deal. And that's not even really a good comparison to what our situation was and our relationship with
God. That's just some words that we can understand. It was worse than that. Yeah, exactly.
I mean, that's like eternity when we talk about being eternally lost or eternally saved. I can't genuinely comprehend eternity. I think I remotely understand the principle. I know what the word means. But as far as comprehend eternity, I can't do that. And that's how bad off we was. We were eternally lost.
I think you're exactly right. Chris in UK says about propitiation, an atoning sacrifice is often an altered translation. The fact that the cross was accepted as the means for the restoration of the relationship we have with the Father broken by the fall. Ramona in Texas says that we have a song, there's power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. That indeed is the essence of propitiation. Luke 18:13. God be merciful to me, the sinner. The word translated merciful in that passage is also translated propitiation in other passages. Propitiation simply refers to God's mercy as it expressed through the sacrifice of his Son. All right, real quickly, a couple more we want to cover. So, again, get this list. This is a significant list. Salvation, atonement, justification, redemption, reconciliation, propitiation. Let's talk about sanctification. Sanctification, to sanctify means to set something apart, to make it special, to consecrate or devote it to a special cause. I've used the illustration, and I think folks here at college, you've heard me describe this old metal tray that I have in my garage. It actually came out of a refrigerator years ago, and for the last at least 40 years, I've been using that when I change the oil in my vehicle. I drain the old dirty oil into that pan. I sanctified it. I dedicated it to that purpose. You wouldn't want to use it for anything else now. But it is devoted or set apart for a specific use. Now, that's a nasty thing, but that's the idea. Something set apart to a special devoted purpose. We have been set apart or sanctified to God's purpose for his use.
Yeah, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12, it says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Jesus sanctified or set apart those that would be saved as a special people to him. And it says he done that through the sacrifice that he made, that he suffered without the gate. But he set us apart because God set apart the children of Israel in the Old Testament to be a special people to him, Jesus has done that again through his sacrifice.
I think you're exactly right. We should be careful not to imagine, though, that there's something about us that deserved that, or something that we earned it or merited it. There's nothing here for us to brag about. The fact that God sanctified us, that's all on his part. All the honor and glory goes to him. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 28. the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, the things which are not to bring to naught, the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so, again, there used to be a little poster or something, God didn't make any junk. You know, I'm special. Look how special I am. We're not special. We are the base things of the world, as described here. There's nothing in us of inherent value. We deserve to be destroyed, but God sanctified us anyway. It's all, you know, all the honor and glory is to him.
That base things of the world has the idea, a base is just a common thing. It's nothing special, nothing, anything unique or significant about it, but it's even goes on to despise that, the base things of the world, which are despised. So this would be even something, you know, it's not just regular stuff.
It's junk.
It's the junk.
Yeah.
And so when people say God didn't make no junk, yeah, no, God didn't make any junk, but we sure junked ourselves up.
Yeah.
And so that's what he's talking about, these common, useless, despised things that God has chosen. So it wasn't that we were special, but God chose us anyway.
You know, I could get on a soapbox pretty easy here, but that really bothers me when it is suggested that we are special. Look how special we are. Look how wonderful we are. God thinks we are so great that he sent his own son to be our Savior. That's totally the wrong way. The way we ought to look at it is, we are wretched, miserable sinners. Look how awful we are. We're so awful that the only thing that could be done to rectify our situation was for God to send his own son to die a miserable death and shed his blood on our behalf, because we're just that despicable. We're not special. We're despicable.
Yeah. I mean, as it said here, these base things which are despised. I mean, we're filthy, nasty, but God picked us anyway.
Yeah, I think exactly right.
It's in spite of ourselves, not because of ourselves.
Yeah. All right, one more word. We're just about out of time. The word is a very common one. I think it is a word maybe harder to understand than we give it credit for, and that's the word forgiveness. We use it a lot. It's used in the Scripture a lot. Forgiveness is a great blessing. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. We already talked about redemption. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. What thoughts you got about forgiveness, Monty?
Well, we talked a while ago about debts and having debts forgiven. You know, here's something that I owe, and that debt has been forgiven or wiped out. Well, when I think about forgiveness of sins, we understand through our legal process that when you commit certain crimes, there's a debt that has to be paid to society. Maybe it's a fine or a penalty, or maybe it's a certain amount of time in prison, but there's an obligation because of our mistakes there. And if those debts are forgiven, then that obligation has been wiped out. But when we sin, it talks about the forgiveness of our sins. There's these blemishes against our soul that we put there when we disobey God. And in order to get that fixed or taken care of to where we don't have to pay the debt or do the time or whatever the punishment was for these things we've done, those things have been forgiven, it says, and we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So God chose, through the process that he set him forth, his plan, that our sins could be forgiven or wiped out so that we didn't have to suffer the consequences of them.
I think that's well said. In Hebrews chapter 8, the Hebrew writer quotes Jeremiah's prophecy about what would happen under the Savior through the Messiah. And of course, we're the recipients of these blessings. Hebrews 8, verse 12, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And so we've been forgiven.
You know, and that's another one of those things that I have trouble really wrapping my mind around. Because like you talked about a while ago, me and you can get into an altercation, and we can be reconciled to each other, but we haven't forgot that we used to be mad at each other.
Yeah.
Well, we've been in that altercation with God, but he is so about his character is such that when it's forgiven, as far as he's concerned, it never existed because he won't remember it anymore. He can put it completely out of his mind, and it's gone.
All right, good.
And that's what we need, because if it's going to be remembered, we're still in trouble.
All right, so here's the words. Saved means to be rescued, to put in a place of safety. Atonement, compensation has been paid for your wrongs. Justification, you've been pronounced no longer guilty. redemption, you've been bought back, reconciliation, God is no longer opposed to us, propitiation, God looks favorably toward us, sanctification, set apart, made special, forgiven. Pretty amazing list of words that describe what God has done for us.
It's a special blessings that God has done for us.
Yeah, exactly right. Chris says about forgiveness, it is to release, to pardon, has the notion of leaving it behind, to cast it away. For some, there is a linking to the washing away of sin found in certain rituals, or I wouldn't call it ritual, but call it baptism. Whatever the case, the significance of it is that it is a one-time act which detaches the sin from those who are forgiven, so much so that they are taken far from us as the east is from the west and remembered no more. Ramona in Texas says, what is forgiveness? It's what God does when he forgives, removes it from our record. She references Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. He remembers it no more. All right. Well, I think it's an important discussion. Again, it's not a controversial discussion that we've had tonight, but an important one describing the blessings that God has provided for us. We didn't deserve any of that. Every one of those words, Monty, that we talked about tonight describes something that we don't deserve.
What we deserved is to die and go to hell for our sins, but God didn't want that to be so for us, so he made a way that it could be avoided.
Exactly right. All right. Well, that's our virtual Bible study for tonight. We're glad for those of you who are listening live. We look forward to hearing from you in the future. Others of you who may be listening in a podcast or archive form, give us a call, send us an email. We'd be glad to hear from you anytime in regards to this topic or any other that we might discuss in the past or might discuss in the future on the virtual Bible study. If you have questions or comments, please send us an email to questions@collegeview.com. Lord willing, we'll be back here again next Thursday night, same time, same place. Until that time, Jacob always encourages, read and study your Bible every day. Live by it. You'll never regret it. We'll look forward to seeing you next week on the Virtual Bible Study.
Thanks for listening to the Virtual Bible Study, brought to you by the College View Church of Christ. The College View Church of Christ meets at 1618 Hampshire Pike in Columbia, Tennessee. If you are in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to worship with the College View Church of Christ on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. The College View Church of Christ also welcomes you to attend their Wednesday night Bible studies at 7 o'clock. If you have any questions about something that was said on tonight's broadcast or would like more information about the College View Church of Christ, please call 931-381-4567. That number again, 931-381-4567. Or for more information on the internet, visit collegeview.com. Be sure to tune into the Virtual Bible Study this time next Thursday for another informative study of God's Word.